what would be on a scale that would call for the God who can create the universe just by speaking? It would call for him to take human flesh in Jesus Christ, then to go to a cross and in the flesh die as a man in agony. Now here's the answer. Jesus Christ entered hell so that you should never know what it is like.
Welcome to Open the Bible Weekend with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, what an amazing truth and an amazing demonstration of God's love for us.
Yes, Jesus entered everything that hell is when he was on the cross. You think about it, he's surrounded by darkness. He's bearing the guilt of sin, not his own, but ours. Mm-hmm. Evil is unleashed all around him. He's forsaken of the Father, no longer can feel the Father's love. Everything that hell is, he experiences. And surely if there's anything that points us to our desperate need of a savior, it's this fact of how much it took for Christ to become that savior and to save us. And all of that we see on the cross.
Well, today, as we wrap up our series, Restore My Soul, as you just said, we do catch a glimpse of hell, but we also take a look at heaven.
Yeah. It's marvelous that right at the end of the prophecy of Isaiah that we've been looking at together, you have a glimpse both of heaven and of hell. He's been speaking to us about all that God does in our lives in this world, restoring faith and prayer and justice and all that happens in the Christian life. But ahead of us, there's one of these two awesome realities. Every person you ever meet will forever either be in the presence of Christ in heaven or separated from his love and from the knowledge of him forever in hell. And we're given a glimpse of both right at the end of Isaiah. We're going to look at both today, and may it be for the glory of God and for the good of our own souls.
Well, if you can, I hope you will open your Bible to the book of Isaiah as we conclude our message, Restore Creation. Here's Pastor Colin.
Please turn then to Isaiah chapter 65, where Isaiah gives us a marvelous description of the new heaven and the new earth in which every believer will surely rejoice. And then we're going to look at the very last verses of Isaiah's great prophecy, where significantly he speaks about the miseries of hell. Now, I want us to look at heaven first, and we'll spend most of the time here. And I've described heaven as a world of love. And I want us to notice here and really to savor the delights that Isaiah lays before God's redeemed people as he speaks about the new heaven and the new earth. Now, notice verse 17 that he is speaking about the new heaven and the new earth, quite clearly stated. So what Isaiah is speaking about here in chapter 65, according to verse 17, is the same thing as the Apostle John speaks about in chapter 21 and chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, that is the new heaven and the new earth. In other words, he's speaking about what God will do after the thousand-year reign of Christ that is described in Revelation and chapter 20. That's very important to grasp what verse 17 clearly says so that we know how to understand the rest of this passage. It's about, Isaiah says, the new heaven and the new earth. And in the new heaven and the new earth, here are some delights that God's people will savor forever. You ready? Number one, a restored joy. Verse 17 through 19, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people, and the sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. There is ahead of every redeemed person restored joy. Number two, there is ahead of every redeemed person restored vigor. Verse 20, never again will there be in it, that is in now the New Jerusalem, an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth, and he who fails to reach 100 considered a curse. Now let's take the last part of the verse first. Isaiah is telling us here, remembering that he's talking about the new heaven and the new earth, he is saying in language that we can understand, death will be no more. Restored joy restored vigor. Number three, restored community. Verse 21, they will build houses and dwell in them, and they will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. Wonderful. And then he says, they will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. Now again, he's using an analogy from the world that we know to help us think about the world that we do not yet see. And of course, we will not be bearing children in heaven. How could you have a community, some of whom knew what it is to be redeemed from sin, and others who had no idea what we were talking about? That just doesn't make any sense. No, there is a whole new order for those who have been brought into the joy of Christ's redeemed community. But what he's saying here is, look, in this world, there are children who are born into desperate circumstances. Kids who are born into poverty, kids who are born into war, kids who are born into violence and hatred and crime and sometimes terrible abuse. But instead of war and hate and violence and crime, God's people in the new heaven and new earth will live together in love and in harmony and in peace and in joy. Restored community. Number four. Restored communion. Verse 24, God says, before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. This is an amazing promise of God. Nothing will inhibit your access to Him. God will hear you. People say, oh, I need to be heard. Boy, you will be heard for all eternity by Almighty God Himself. And because all your desires will be fully tuned to His, He will give you all the desires of your heart. Your fellowship will be closer with Him than anything even Adam and Eve knew in the Garden of Eden. That's what's being said here. Before they even call, I will answer, and while they're still speaking, I will hear. And then fifthly, as we savor the delights of the new heaven and the new earth, please notice the new creation, verse 25, because God's great purpose is not simply to restore people, to redeem people in Christ, but rather to redeem all things in Jesus Christ, and therefore there will be a new heaven and a new earth that is perfectly adapted to reflect His full glory, untainted by sin, and for all eternity. And in this new creation, notice that He says, the wolf, verse 25, and the lamb will feed together. Now, just remember, wolves destroy lambs. So wolves and lambs eating together in the new heaven and the new earth means that old hostilities have been reconciled. God creates a new animal kingdom that reflects the reconciliation of all things in Christ, and a new animal kingdom reflects the glory of this, the wolf and the lamb feeding together. Now, think of what that is telling us, to live in the new heaven and the new earth where old hostilities are reconciled. What that means is redeemed Hutus and redeemed Tutsis who have warred and hated each other, these two races for generations, redeemed Hutus, redeemed Tutsis, will rejoice together as neighbors in the presence of Jesus Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. Jews and Arabs will rejoice in their oneness in Jesus Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. Dare I say it today, redeemed Republicans and redeemed Democrats will speak well of each other in the new heaven and the new earth, to the praise and the glory of God forever, because old hostilities have been reconciled as we see all things clearly, as none of us do right now. And secondly, old natures are changed. You notice here that the lion will eat straw like an ox. Has anyone seen a lion eat straw? Lions don't eat straw in this world. Lions eat red meat and they kill to get it. It's their nature. But in the new heaven and the new earth, every source of violence and pain and destruction is gone. The lion joyfully eats straw just like an ox. And the end of old nature with all the trouble that it causes points us forward to what that will mean surely for us as well. Every remnant of your old fallen nature that you struggle with as a Christian right now will be gone too. The impulse of the flesh that tempts you will be gone. The coldness of heart that makes you sluggish even in worship and reluctant to pray, it will be gone. You will have joy in the presence of the Lord forever. All that you struggle and fight against as a Christian believer in your Christian life will be gone forever. We will be changed, is the way Paul says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trumpet. Heaven, a world of love, and it will endure forever.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Restore Creation, part of our series Restore My Soul, looking at 9 heart cries for revival. And if you've missed any of the broadcasts in our series, you can listen through the Open the Bible app, which you'll find at your app store, or come and listen online at openthebible.org. Back to the message. Again, here's Pastor Colin.
Now here's the last thing, and much more briefly. But Isaiah wants us to know, and he keeps it for the very last verse of his book. He wants us to know that outside heaven, the world of love, there is hell, the world of hate. And he speaks there of those who have rebelled against the Lord, a life of sustained rebellion against him. And he says of them, their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched. Now, we might pass over this verse, except for 2 things. One is, it is the last verse of the prophet Isaiah. It is the last word God spoke to this remarkable prophet. And last words often have great significance. They usually do. And so I think we will want, having studied this book, to pay due attention to the last word God spoke to the prophet Isaiah. The second reason for drawing attention to this verse is even more compelling. That when our Lord Jesus Christ spoke during his ministry on the subject of hell, and he spoke more clearly about this subject than any other place in the Bible, of all the texts in the Old Testament that he could have quoted, the one he chose when he spoke about hell was the one open in your Bible in front of you right now, Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 24. And you'll find it in the lips of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 9 and verse 48. And Jesus says quite clearly, he's using these words to describe hell. So on the authority of Jesus, we know that Jesus tells us that's what Isaiah was talking about. He was talking about hell. And Jesus picks up these words, of all the words he could have chosen, to say, well, this gets at the heart of it. This is what you most need to know about it. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched. What does that mean? The fire speaks of God's presence. The Bible speaks of our God as a consuming fire. And for this reason, it says, with regards to the wicked, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because our God is a consuming fire. Sometimes people speak about hell as being separated from God forever, and there is a sense in which that is an appropriate way to speak. But I think actually it's far more biblically perceptive to say, because no one can ever escape God, that sinners in hell will find that they can never escape the God they hate or the burning of his hostility towards them. Sinners hate God, their fire. They do not love him. They are never reconciled to him. How could they be? Without a Redeemer? Without the operation of the Holy Spirit to change the human heart? The Bible says, as the tree falls, so shall it lie. But while they can never be reconciled to him or never outgrow their own hatred of him, they cannot escape from his presence either. The tragedy of the sinner in hell is that he or she is locked into a war that they cannot win and they can never end. Think about that. They're fire. You know, to use an old phrase, you know, the old, you can run, but you can't hide. You can run from God all your life, but you cannot escape him in eternity. And God's so gracious to tell us that, isn't he? They're fire. Secondly, sinners not only hate God, they're fire. Sinners in eternity will hate themselves. That is the meaning of the worm. The worm, of course, speaks of conscience that eats away on the inside of the heart or the mind of a person. I want you to think about this. Paul says, and Christians rejoice in this, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." For a believer in Christ, that's a wonderful promise. I'll know myself fully to be forgiven and redeemed and enter into all the joy of that. But you know, the same thing is true of the sinner in hell. He will know, she will know himself, herself fully, even as they are fully known. That is, a person in hell will see and know the full extent of their own resistance to Christ, rebellion against God. They will therefore see and know that God's judgment upon them is entirely just. There will not be a person in hell who goes on doing the sort of thing that so many people do in their own life here, you know, telling himself what a great good guy he is and just how wonderful he is because he cares for his family, and all that's really wrong in his life is that he's just been misunderstood and so forth and so on. A sinner in hell will know that the single reason that he or she is there is their continued resistance and rebellion against the God who made them. And that is why Jesus speaks about weeping and gnashing of teeth, because sinners in hell not only hate God forever, they hate themselves forever. Their worm does not die. That's what it means. So here then are these two death days, one indescribably good and one indescribably bad. Let me just say this in these last moments. The Bible speaks about being saved. And honestly, I think there are a lot of folks who find it difficult to really understand what it is that they need to be saved from. I mean, after all, you're doing okay in your life. You could use a little bit of help from God now and then, you reason. You're glad that you can say a prayer when you feel that you need to, and it's a good thing to come to church. But you don't actually feel that you're in such a condition that there's much that you need saving from. Listen, Isaiah tells you what you need saving from. And that leads me to this last thing. The Bible's teaching about hell, perhaps more than anything else, helps us to understand why Jesus Christ came into the world and why he had to die on the cross. See, what would be on a scale that would call for the God who can create the universe just by speaking, that would call for him to take human flesh in Jesus Christ and then to go to a cross and in the flesh die as a man in agony? What would be on a scale that would call for God to do that? Now here's the answer. Jesus Christ entered hell so that you should never know what it is like. He saves people from hell by going there himself. See, when Jesus died on the cross, this is the very heart of what was going on, he experienced all that hell is. The Bible tells us he bore sin, the worm. And he came under the judgment of God, the fire. That's why Isaiah says the punishment, the fire of God's judgment that brought you peace was upon him. This is why in agony on the cross, the Son of God cries out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? What do you think this was about? Christ entered hell on the cross so that you should never know what it is like. That is how the reformers understood the marvelous words of the Apostles' Creed. Do you remember these words? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried. What does it say next? He descended into hell. And the reformers said, this is what it means. Now that he went on some trip between his death and his resurrection into the underworld, this is what it means. On the cross. On the cross. He bore your sin. He took your punishment. He took your hell. He went there for you so that you should never know what it is like. Think of it this way. Hell has a summons for every person who has ever lived, because we are all sinners. And either you go there yourself, or Jesus Christ goes there for you. And I say with heartfelt thankfulness to God today, Christ answered my summons. If you're a Christian, you'll be able to say that too. He went there on my behalf. This is how he is able to save me, and this is how he is able to save you today, because he didn't end in hell. The Lord Jesus Christ rose in triumph, and the living Christ actively seeks, even in the preaching of this gospel today, he seeks your salvation. He died so that you should never know what hell is, but rather enter into heaven. So today, don't turn away from Jesus Christ as if he were your enemy. You embrace him with faith because he is your friend.
You're listening to Open the Bible Weekend with Pastor Colin Smith. Our message, Restore Creation, the final in our series, Restore My Soul, looking at 9 heart cries for revival, each one an expression of God's heart for his people. If you missed any of the broadcasts in our series, come and listen online at openthebible.org or order a copy of the series on CD. Ask about Restore My Soul when you call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or you'll find ordering information online at openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported program. We're able to be on this station because of your generosity. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we'd love to send you a devotional that Pastor Colin has written. It's called Green Pastures, Still Waters, based on Psalm 23. And Colin, this comes from a sermon series that you preached based on Psalm 23, such a well-known, well-loved psalm. But as you prepared the sermon series, what was your big takeaway?
Oh, that single word, encouragement. I mean, I can't think of any better place to go when a person feels down or jaded or just generally exhausted. If you need encouragement, Psalm 23 is the place to go. And God has been using this psalm to encourage his people for 3,000 years. And I reckon that's probably the reason why this is one of the best known and best loved chapters in all of the Bible. I mean, to know that in Christ you have a shepherd, and that in the shepherd you have everything that you need. That is the greatest joy, and that will renew your strength. So I'm absolutely delighted that we're able to make this available as a devotional. You can read it over 31 days, and it will renew your strength. It will refresh your soul. Psalm 23, one of the best known, best loved chapters in the Bible.
It is called Green Pastures, Still Waters, 31 Days, and Psalm 23. Our thank you gift to you is you give a financial gift to support this month. You can find out more, give online at openthebible.org or call us at 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. Or again, our website is openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. Open the Bible Weekend is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible. Many people believe that the first step in repentance is cleaning up your life or turning from sin. Find out why it's not next time on Open the Bible Weekend.